Well, over the last couple of weeks, we have looked at the C and the H in our 40 days with Christ. Just to kind of recap a little bit, we said C is for compassion and calling and commitment. And we certainly want to keep these before us and trust God to help us to be more like Him in that regard. And then last week, we talked about the H representing holiness and hospitality and heaven and hell, those motivators that keep us drawing closer to Him. And so we add these to the list of those areas that help us to walk in His steps. And I was thinking, as we're thinking this morning of give me an R, I was thinking of what the old-timers would relate to this because of the old fundamentals of education. Remember that? They used to say that with education, the children must learn the three R's of reading, writing, and arithmetic. And that was kind of the basics. It's gone much broader than that since then. But as children of God who find salvation exhibit not necessarily the reading, writing, arithmetic, but we do exhibit those areas that God has laid on our heart for today, and we'll be sharing that this morning. I want us to look at the Word of God in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and we'll be looking also another portion of Scripture a little bit later in the book of Joel. But just thinking this morning of what Jesus did and how He dealt with those that needed His special intervention. Luke chapter 19, we're beginning reading with the first verse. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, as we said in the outset of this series, this is not about letters or some type of an outline or even an acrostic or alliteration. It's about, Lord, how can we be more like you? And the Lord has laid on our heart years ago this message that God would speak to our hearts to accomplish just that. And I believe that there's a very basic area that we need to return to in our preaching and our teaching in the church if we're really going to become more like Christ. And that's this area that's been neglected for far too long, the area of repentance. In repentance, we see in verse 6, Zacchaeus coming back down. That step, that move of obedience to Jesus Christ's words speaks to us of a heart of repentance, a change from direction that he was headed. With repentance, there's so much that could be said. And years ago, I had to write a term paper that later became its own separate sermon series. And I began to think, I don't know if I could preach all that this morning, but I wanted to share the outline. Maybe we'll preach the rest of it tonight if you come back at 5, all right? But here's what the Lord speaks to us in His Word, what repentance really looks like. Because there's a lot of false theories or notions about repentance. But first of all, to have biblical repentance, there must be conviction for sin. In fact, John chapter 6 and 44 says, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. There must be a drawing by the Holy Spirit, and the Father uses the precious Holy Spirit to draw us to Him. And that's a biblical word, conviction, that speaks to our heart, that helps us to know that we must become more like Him. After we have that conviction for our sins, then there must be, in biblical preaching and repentance, there must be a confrontation. A confrontation that speaks to us. John the Baptist did that with the generation of vipers that he dealt with. And he spoke to them to bring fruits worthy or meet for repentance. There must be a confrontation. You say, well, I've heard enough confrontation preachers that preach us into hell or dangle us over hell. Let me tell you something. If that would save your never dying soul, it's worth it. Amen. I'm not one that preaches on hell every single service. And let me tell you, as we shared last week, heaven and hell are real definite places, and you're going to spend all of eternity in one of the two. There's no other third option. There's no none of the above to check on the box. Amen? And Zacchaeus had to be confronted with his need of the Savior, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. After we're convicted of our sins, and we're confronted with the need of the Master, of the Savior, then our response, our reaction must be that of contrition. David said in Psalm 51:17, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Sadly, many get as far as this on the step or the road to repentance. They're convicted of their sin. You can see it on their face. They're in deep, deep conviction for their sin. Maybe they have restless nights. They may even cry and pray, but they've never repented. They're confronted with the gospel, maybe in a revival or camp meeting somewhere, or in a church service, or maybe in the home in a pastor visit, or just a Bible study somewhere. They're confronted. You need to be saved. But the reaction and the response is one of rebellion rather than contrition. The Bible says very clearly that if we will respond with a broken and contrite heart, God will not reject. God will not despise us. He will respond with His grace that they just sang about a few moments ago. When we respond with a broken and a contrite heart, then we are able to confess our sins. You've heard me preach and teach to our young people many times about the ABCs of salvation, haven't you? How first the A is we admit that we've sinned. You can't be saved unless you admit that you've sinned. B is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe that He can save you from your sins, that He died on the cross for your sins. But it's more than just a mere sin of the will or the mind. C is for confession, but confession in and of itself, just confessing to a priest or confessing to a preacher or confessing to a friend, that's not going to save you, amen? There must be a change, there must be a turnaround, and that's where confession comes with repentance. Confession is a part of repentance, but it is not the same. And they must not be just merged in this kind of blurry area of our life to where we no longer preach and teach biblical repentance. Because when we truly confess our sins with a genuine remorse and sorrow for our sins, that is when we begin to see that change take place. And that's the conversion of the mind and the heart by the Holy Spirit. So repentance for Zacchaeus was one of conviction, confrontation, contrition, confession, and then there was a conversion that took place. He was changed. He was turned around from the direction he was going. In fact, we know the biblical preaching of repentance even originated from the very day of Pentecost, the birth of the church, didn't it? Under the anointing of the precious Holy Spirit, bold Peter, he was always bold, but he was bolder than ever that day, more bold than ever before. And Peter said, repent and be converted. Every one of you in the name of Lord Jesus, be baptized and follow after Him, that your sins may be forgiven you, that your sins can be wiped out, blotted out, and that conversion still can take place in your heart and life. One of the things that I'm concerned about is that we hear a lot of preaching about having a decision for Christ. And it is a decision that does need to be made. I don't want to minimize that. It's a major, major life-changing decision. But it's not just a decision. If it was just a decision, it'd be something that we could just kind of say, well, you know, that sounds good to me. Let's try that. It's more than just a good try. Amen? Whenever you come to Jesus Christ, and one of our theme verses as a movement, as a church is, if anyone be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're being made new. That's a conversion. that takes place. That's a turnaround where you're going against heaven and against the Savior. You're walking in disobedience and in rebellion against Him. And because the repentance of your heart comes, He turns you about. So you're walking in the light as He is in the light. You have fellowship one with the other. Blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's a conversion experience that changes you completely inside and out. And it's in that order. Amen? Conversion experience of repentance is something that helps us understand that if anyone's in Christ, we're made new. Those things of the old life need to be set aside. Those things, those besetting sins, those weights that weigh upon us need to be set down, amen, at the foot of the cross, that God can help us to walk in that light in victory before Him. A conversion experience is indeed a geometric 180 turnaround. A lot of people get that wrong because they don't know their geometry. They think it's a 360. Well, if you do a 360, no, you're going to turn around and come right back the same way you are. And that's what a lot of people do. They come down to an altar. They pray a few crocodile, they shed a few crocodile tears. They may even pray, and everyone pats them on the back. You know, we used to get a little bit confused sometimes. There's so many that, and I don't mean to minimize this. Please just take this in good humor. But I would be confused sometimes. Some of the well-intentioned saints of God praying with people around the camp meeting altar. And there'd be one back behind the seeker kneeling at the altar. They'd be pounding on the back. They'd say, just let go and let God. Let go and let God. And they wanted them to let go of all those things in their life that they were holding on to and let God have His way. But then the counselor on the other side was saying, hold on till you get through. Hold on till you get through. And that one was pounding on the back. Let go and let God. Hold on till you get through. They didn't know whether to let go or to hold on. And everyone meant well, but there was confusion that surround even seeking Him. Let me tell you something. Our God is not the author of confusion. He wants you to make it. He's not dangling out this conversion experience out before you like that proverbial carrot before the donkey. No, He wants us to be changed. He wants to make us new. Today you can leave this place a new person in Jesus Christ if you're willing to let Him convert your heart and your soul. When we really pursue God in biblical repentance and we come through all these areas, it kind of happens very quickly. We don't sit here and think through the mental process of all these things. But then as all of these take place in our heart and life, when we confess our sins, He's so faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all our, and He changes us and He converts us, then there will be in our life visible consequences that come when we truly have repented of our sins. One of the things, again, that concerns me is that people many times pray and you think, well, thank the Lord, they got through. And then they go back out and continue to live a life of sin, filthy, wretched sins that they committed in their old life. They just go right back to that pool of iniquity, go right back to the same friends and say, well, I'm covered now because I've been saved. No, you're still living in rebellion. One of the sad things to me is that I've met some people who have been more concerned about the possibility, listen to me now, the possibility of committing the unpardonable sin, that blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. You've heard, how many have heard preaching about that sin that has no forgiveness, blaspheming against the Holy Ghost? I've been in ministry 20-some years, and I don't know that I've ever met anyone that has committed the unpardonable sin. I don't know. I've met some in real rebellion that I wondered. But any of them that had a concern for their spiritual need, I really doubt, because they would not even have that concern. But here's what concerns me, is they've forgotten another unpardonable sin. You say, Pastor, the Bible says it's the only one. No, there's one other unpardonable sin. And that is that sin of which you've never repented. God is merciful. God is gracious. But God will not forgive a sin of which you've never repented. If you continue to insist to have your way, then you are actually committing an unpardonable sin before God until and unless you repent of that sin. Hear me now. I'm not trying to browbeat anyone, but I want you to consider those that have been worried all those years about the committing the unpardonable sin may be themselves guilty of that very commission of sinning against the Holy Spirit because they will not repent of their sin. They can say, "Oh, God knows my heart," and yes, He does. But people also see your life. And people are not to judge you, but in that same portion of Scripture, if you read all of Matthew 7, where it says, "Judge not that you may not judge," you read on down there, where it tells us, by their fruits you shall know them. That doesn't give you a carte blanche to be a fruit inspector this morning, go around and examine everyone and see if they measure up to your standard. I'm not talking about that kind of spiritual pride. But I can tell you there's something called spiritual discernment that helps us to know whether or not people have the consequences of God, the Holy Spirit, living in their lives. Amen? Say, "Preacher, don't judge me." No, I'm not the judge, but there's one who knows every thought, every imagination of the thought of your heart. He knows your secret sin this morning. He knows even what you do when no one else is around. He knows what you've been doing when you're all alone and no one can pay you any mind. He knows what you're doing when you're on the internet. He knows what you're doing when you're viewing that movie or the other movie. He knows exactly what you've been up to today, yesterday, all week long. He knows, in fact, your entire life. Think about this morning. If at the judgment seat before God, if He began to play your thoughts and your life and your actions and your attitudes back for everyone to see, would that bring concern to your mind and to your heart? Or would you be in faith say, "I'm so thankful that all of that is in those things that could condemn me are under the blood. There's not a known sin that I have in my life that condemns me, but I've confessed it, I've repented of it, and God has given me a new heart and a new mind." You say, "Well, preacher, you're kind of preaching it kind of close. What if I've been a Christian for 47 years and I come and repent of something in my life? People will lose confidence in me." Really? You're concerned about someone having confidence in you, and you're not concerned about the precious Holy Spirit having confidence in you? You're not concerned about your life being blameless and guiltless before God on the judgment seat? Why is it that we do so much in our lives? We do make so much great efforts in our lives many times to accumulate things that we don't need, to impress people we don't even like, and we're not even concerned about our never dying soul. If someone is truly repentant in their heart and life, there will be consequences of growth in him. Gladness in the Lord. He says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." I want to share just a brief couple video clips. Trevor went to a youth conference a couple weeks ago, and he shared this that they'd done live. And it was very powerful. And if you read your daily email this morning, it was already on. So some of you might already see it, but I'm going to show them this morning. I just felt so impressed. It goes so well with the message this morning. Just listen to these two presentations. We'll share one a little bit later.
Well, I feel good. 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 I feel good. Oh, yes, I do. Because there's something about being a Christian.
Make me feel good. I'm looking for something, sir.
Well, what are you looking for?
I'm looking for a cross.
A cross from what? A cross from Taco Bell? The taffy shop?
No, a cross, like a Christian cross.
Oh, a Christian cross.
Yes,
Let
sir.
Me see here. Let's see. Crossbows. Cross ties, cross aisles, cross eyes. There's two of those. Here you go. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
Okay, that's a little bit heavier than I thought it would be.
Well, you know, sometimes they're heavy because of their price.
Oh, yeah? Well, what's the price for this one?
Well, let's see. Deny yourself, take up your cross means pretty much everything you've got.
Well, I've only got $20. Will that do?
We'll take it.
Okay, here you go.
Thank you very much.
All right, I appreciate
it. Hang on, I got to use the marker.
Okay.
All right, very good.
All right, well, thank you all.
You're welcome.
See you later.
Excuse me.
Yes, sir.
Did you hear the jingling of reindeer bells?
No, sir, it's not Christmas.
Oh, what's that jingling sound I heard?
I got my keys out.
Your keys?
Yes, sir.
Keys to what?
It's an F-150.
Oh, they're very nice trucks. Yes, thank you so much.
Oh, no, I'm not leaving my truck. I can't.
No, you don't understand. If you take the cross, you leave the truck. Deny yourself means everything. Your money and your possessions.
I can't leave my truck. I'm sorry. I'm going to have
to take it. Well, you can't take the cross.
I'm going to have to give it back then.
All right, then. Sorry you feel that way.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Have a good day.
Oh, can I have my money back?
Oh, they always want their money back. Well, I feel good. I feel good. Oh, yes, I do. Because there's something about being a Christian make me feel good.
Excuse me.
You're excused. Good.
Excuse me.
What?
I'm looking for something.
You found something.
I'm looking for a cross.
What kind of a cross?
You know, a Christian cross.
Oh, following Jesus cross.
Right.
Hang on, let me look. Crossbows, cross ties, cross aisles, crossword puzzles, cross eyes. There are two of those. Here we go. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me.
That's it. That's exactly what I wanted.
Very good.
I thought it would be bigger, though.
Well, a lot of people think it's small till they hear the price.
Well, what's the price?
Well, let's see. Deny yourself, take up your cross, everything you've got.
Okay, well, I've got $20.
We'll take it.
Okay. Here you go.
Thank you very much.
All right. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Okay, you're welcome. Oh, excuse me. Did you drive in here?
Yeah, I did.
Oh, that's your keys?
Yes, these are my keys.
Where are you driving?
An F-250.
An F-250? I thought you'd have a Mini Cooper.
That's your car.
Well, anyway, that's part of the deal. You leave your truck if you take the cross. It includes your money and your possessions.
All right. It's what I want.
Very good. Thank you, sir.
Hey, thank you.
Have a good day.
All right, come on, Michael. Let's go.
Excuse me.
Yes, sir.
When you said, come on, Michael.
Yes,
are you talking to me?
No, I was talking to my friend, Michael.
Oh, you came in here with him?
Yeah, yes,
sir. Hi, Michael. I'm the cross shop guy. It's nice to meet you. We normally clean the place up about 5:30. Just stand over here. Right. Have a good day.
Whoa, what are you doing?
Oh, deny yourself.
Right.
Money, possessions, friendships. You leave everything behind when you take the cross.
Andrew, I'm not staying here with him.
I really want this, but I can't leave my friends behind.
Well, if you don't leave your friends behind, you can't take that cross.
All right.
Thank you very much. Good you and your friends. Sorry to lose you. I can always use some help around here.
Come on, Michael. Let's go.
All right. Have a good day.
By the way, can I get my money back?
Oh, they always want their money back.
Well, the picture that we have, and we'll share a little bit more, of repentance is turning things aside, denying ourselves and following Him. Secondly, we see there is restoration. In Zacchaeus' life, we see not only Zacchaeus coming back down, but we see Christ taking him back in. Verses 5 and 9 highlight that acceptance that Christ had, that hospitality, that grace and that mercy that came to his heart and life. When I think of that specific area in his life, and I think how God worked through that really golden text of Jesus' mission, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, it speaks to a deeper level of restoration that prophesied back in Joel chapter 4, chapter 2 and 25. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. Speaking of God's power to redeem and to restore. When Christ is taking Zacchaeus back in, it really speaks a redemption. And by redemption, we understand that we are bought with a price by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He forgives us of our sins and he frees us from the bondage of the law that we can be free to do what we ought to do. And then we're adopted into his heavenly family. So redemption that comes reminds us that we're bought with a price. But then with that restoration comes reconciliation. Reconciliation. If redemption is being bought back, then reconciliation is being brought back. Brought back into right relationship with God, the way that we ought to have things in our life. Being baptized with Christ, crucified with Christ, risen with Christ, all of these signify that relationship of reconciliation that He brings to our heart and life. Walking in the light means that we will be walking according to righteousness that's wrought within and without, and we'll share a little bit more about that, Lord willing, tonight, that it's both imputed and imparted to us. It's not just something that's proclaimed, but it's something that's given freely, that we would be holy and without blame. But what I love in the story of Zacchaeus is not only the restoration that Christ brought to even bring him to right relationship, but there's also a testimony that comes in Zacchaeus' life. For in that restitution, Zacchaeus, we see giving back out in verse 8. He's giving back out those things that he had taken unjustly. Not too many years ago, newspapers carried the story of Al Johnson, a Kansas man who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And what made his story remarkable was not really his conversion, but the fact that as a result of his newfound faith in Christ, remember this, he confessed to a bank robbery that he had participated in when he was 19 years old, decades ago. And because the statute of limitations of the case had run out, Johnson could not be prosecuted, incarcerated for the offense. But still, he believed his relationship with Christ demanded a confession. And he even voluntarily repaid his share of the stolen money completely and in full. I thought, and that's where you could say, just like Zacchaeus, surely salvation has come to a heart when you see restitution take place. When I got saved, I had some restitutions to make. I had to go to some teachers and apologize for cheating on some tests. I said, "Preacher, you cheated?" I didn't need to. I was just lazy, hadn't studied, and I cheated on something. I had to go confess it. As a 16-year-old, what they thought was a model student, making A's and all, and I had to go, I had to humble myself before them and say, "You know what? I didn't earn that." But you know what? They didn't kick me out of the school. They didn't force me out or put me in some type of a laughingstock. They forgave me and showed grace to me when we're willing to humble ourselves and give back. I had to go make some apologies for some really strange things that I'd taken, but you know what? I didn't want anything to be left undone. I had to go back to a Wendy's manager that I had never worked for, but it was the store that I'd worked at when I was a teenager, just about a year before I got saved. I had to go back and give $5 that I'd taken out of the cash drawer one day. He said, "What are you doing this for? $5? That's not even a combo meal." I said, "I just want my heart to be right with God. I don't want this on my conscience. You can have it." God forgives and restores, and He puts within us a desire to do His will. And if that means that He puts something in our life that we need to deal with, we're willing to make restitution for it. We don't hear a lot of preaching about restitution anymore. That means to make things right, and that's what Zacchaeus did, and Jesus said salvation has come to this house. That restitution includes an apology if necessary. It includes going to the one that you've offended and making that apology, making that amend. But it goes deeper than just apologies. It actually makes amends, makes things right. Now, the Bible doesn't demand it to be done fourfold. That's the standard that Zacchaeus gave because he wanted to be more than careful and go beyond by the old law and to make sure that things were set right. But we do need to make things right with those that we've offended. A lot of people just say, oh, they'll get over it. No. You may be causing them to stumble and fall, and they may not make heaven because they look to you in your life and you're proclaiming that you're saved. You're proclaiming that you've got a new life. You've been forgiven, but you've never made it right. You may be the one that they're looking at when they look at the church and they say, I don't have much use for church because I know someone who's a hypocrite in that church. They cheated me. They stole from me. They misused me. They maligned my character. Whatever it is. And they've never made it right. Restitution, though, is a precious thing. Because with that apology and with that amending of your life before them comes that absolution that a priest cannot give, that a preacher cannot give, an evangelist cannot give, the Sunday school superintendent can't give it. There's no one in the church that can give it, but the precious Holy Spirit can absolve you of your guilt, and your record can be made completely clean before God and before man. Praise God forever. You can have a clear conscience in your heart and your life. You know, when we really think of what God wants to do in our life, we need to let go and let Him have His way. We need to be so earnest and pursue His best that He would be pleased with us in our lives. In week one, in application, we said that our focus would be desire, the willpower to reach the goal. Last week, we focused a little bit more on that devotion in our life, the integration of faith and obedience. And this week, I want us to be focused on that area of denial. By denial, I would say it's not the absence of the desires in our life, but prioritizing desires in our life to put God first in everything, because anything that comes before God is an idol in our lives. Denying yourself, as the cross shop skit says, means that we're willing to set everything behind and follow Him. Thankfully, that's not the end of the story. Listen to the concluding skit in the cross shop.
Well, I feel good, good, good. I feel good. Oh, yes, I do. Because if you suck your excuse, being a Christian make me feel
excuse
good.
Me.
What?
I'm looking for a cross.
What kind of a cross?
Well, a Christian cross.
Oh, following after Jesus' Christian cross.
Yes, yes, that's
Let's
it.
Let's see. Crossbows. Cross ties, cross aisles, cross eyes.
There's two of them.
I see how it's going to be. Ah, here we go. Christian cross. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me.
That's it.
Absolutely.
Yes, that's it.
Listen, now, most people like it when they see it. Then when they hear the price, they change their mind.
Well, how much is it?
What have you got?
I've probably got $20.
We'll take it.
Okay. All right. $20.
Let's just cut to the chase. Is that a real leather wallet?
Yeah.
Well, you know, that's going to be part of the deal.
My wallet?
And not just your money, but everything. Deny yourself, take up your cross. It means everything.
You mean everything, my credit cards,
everything. All your material possessions is ours.
Oh, okay, this is what I've been looking for.
Very good then. Have a good day.
All right.
Excuse me.
Yes?
You have a set of keys?
Yeah.
Well, see, your keys are part of your possessions, so they're part of the deal. You got a vehicle?
Yeah.
Well, let's have it. What kind of vehicle do you have here?
Well, just a pickup truck.
All right. Well, we'll take the pickup truck then. Very, very good. What's this key here?
Well, that's to my house.
You have a house?
Yeah.
Well, now, deny yourself means not only your money and your truck, but your house too.
Okay. All right.
this cross is this is what I've been searching for.
Hey, what's this?
Well, that's to my work, to my job.
Oh, so you have talents too.
Yes.
Well, this is going to be representative of all the skills that you have, and it's part of the job. And you're going to have to leave your talents behind too.
Okay, all right. I'm...
And because your job takes so much of your time, we're going to ask for all your time as well.
All my time?
All your time. Deny yourself. That means your time becomes our time. Still in?
Yeah, this cross is... This is what I need. This is what I've been searching for.
If you're willing to leave all this stuff behind and take it out of here, you really do believe it's what you need.
Okay.
All right, thank you. Excuse me.
Yes.
Who's this cute girl in this wallet?
Well, that's my wife.
You're married?
Yeah.
Wow. Well, let's see. Deny yourself means your possessions, your talents, your time, and your relationships.
Well, this cross is pretty expensive.
It's very expensive.
But I have been looking all over for this. This is the cross I want.
Very good. Excuse me.
Yes?
You're really going to walk out of here, carry that all your life, and leave all this stuff behind?
This is what I've been looking for.
Well, you know, when you carry a cross like that, and you own it, and it owns you, you're going to have some money to do things with. You're going to have to feed the poor, support missionaries, and give to the church. And you're going to have a line of credit so you can do good things for other people. And sometimes you may even have to borrow some money to help a friend out. And so as long as you carry that cross, you'll need some of these things. We've also noticed that if you do all that stuff, it's easier to get around if you don't walk. Good vehicle, get you places, help you do things, and you need a vehicle to help when you carry the cross. A lot of times that vehicle means you got to have a house too, because you pick up strangers, bring them home, you house them, have people in your house for dinner, take care of folks when a natural disaster happens, and so you need a home. And we've also found out that people who carry the cross need talents. And in order to put those talents to good work, they have to have a lot of time. So we let you have this time and these talents to do good stuff with. I've been in this shop a long time. What we have found out, the people who are most successful, if they find somebody who's willing to carry a cross with them, we really, really find a lot of success in people who have a partner in their lives. So we give you a good partner, a good relationship. And then when you carry that cross, you've got all kinds of things to use. And your possessions then are used in carrying that cross. Now, who does all that stuff belong to?
Well, you, of course.
Right. And as long as you carry that cross, they're just yours to borrow. Have a good day.
Thank you.
Isn't that just like God? He demands everything, but then He blesses us to overflowing, that we can be a blessing to others. We shared a verse in week one that says, I will not offer anything that costs me nothing. It's actually in a couple places in the scripture. I wonder how many times we said, Lord, I'll give you this, I'll give you that, but it really was out of our extra, out of our perhaps overflow. We've never really come to the place of self-denial where we say, Lord, I'll give you everything. Everything that I have is yours, dear God. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Him. Today is day 14 and 40 days that we've designated as 40 days with Christ. And in compassion in our calling and commitment, we must follow Him. In holiness and hospitality, with motivation to seek heaven and to shun hell, we can only do that with a heart of repentance that is restored by the power of the gospel and resolved to change. We know that by His power, we can do just that. We cannot do it by our own power, but only in Jesus Christ, who makes us whole. Amen. Let us stand together and bow for prayer.